What would you do tonight if you knew Jesus was coming tomorrow? How do you know he's not? What if we lived every day of our life as if it were the last? Could it be? Great. Thank you, Megan. Thoughts, I think, that should stir our hearts to living for Jesus while we can. Do all you can while you can. Boy, life can change in a hurry, can't it? Can change in a second. Someone rams into your car, your life changes forever. You find out you have some illness or something within you, your heart bursts or something terrible happens. I mean, life is over. Life can change in a heartbeat. Yeah, we need to be serving the Lord. Lord, we thank you for the song. We thank you for the thoughts that it has brought about in my mind. Lord, help me to live for you, to make every moment count. Lord, we continue to pray for those ministering in the prison tonight. May your spirit be present. Lord, what a thing if you just moved in there tonight and great revival broke out and men were truly saved and their lives were changed and that prison could be turned upside down by the influence of God. And I pray you bless our men and help them as they labor in that field tonight. And Lord, as we labor here tonight, as we study your word, may you speak to our hearts. May you help us to be people of the word. Lord, we ask you for your blessing and moving in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, I guess it's been 15 to 20 years ago, my mother-in-law took my family and my wife's sister's family to Disney World. If you've been to Disney World, you know that it's not really a vacation. But I was a man who was prepared. And I've been to Disney World. I think this was our second time, but I went out to a bookstore and bought a book about Disney World. And it had it all divided up into three different sections, you know, United Kingdom, whatever this is called. What is it called? Somebody help me here. Magic Kingdom. I know United Kingdom is Great Britain. And all the different places. And so I got out the book and it told you, you know, it was written by a person who knew the park well and when to go to certain rides and what to do and, you know, ranked all the restaurants and where to eat and all this stuff. And so we had a game plan. Every day when the gates opened, we were going. And I would just kind of tore the book apart and took part of it with me and the part that applied to that day. I'm still razzed for this, by the way. But we had a game plan and we got to do everything we wanted to do. It was a wonderful vacation because of great planning. At least I thought so. Now, wouldn't it be nice to have a book like that about life? You know, it would help you. It would be written about someone who knew everything about life, knew what was going to happen, knew all about eternity, knew all about God, knew all about you and all about me. And it was written in such a way that we could follow it and it would help us to know what to do and what decisions to make. Oh, that's right. We do have one, don't we? Now, if you will take this book as a believer and follow it and read it and study it and follow it, you can have a blessed life. The problem is that often as believers, we're too busy. We're too lazy. And again, I want you to stop for just a moment and think about the time you spent with the Lord this week in His Word. What did you read yesterday? Do you remember?
Well, I read the Bible. Well,
oh, yeah, what did you read in the Bible?
Well, I don't know, but it was in the Bible.
Folks, God has given us a great resource. And this book is a wonderful book. And when we neglect the book, we are neglecting and losing out on great guidance and direction and help from the book. And I want to conclude the lesson or message I started this morning in Sunday school about six things that the Bible will do for you, or six things that it does. And this morning we started out with the fact that the Bible is, quiz, the Bible is what? True, very good. You listened well. The Bible is true. Now we're living in a day when we need the truth. Folks are deciding what's the truth on how they feel or what everybody's saying or what society accepts. And we need the truth. Aren't you glad that God's Word says in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. When you take this book and you get up in the morning and you read it, you have the unchanging, eternal, true Word of God. Now, that's a great truth. And a great thing because, folks, this is what you're going to bank your life on. What if you banked your life on this book and you found out 10 years from now, oh, it wasn't really true? Wouldn't that be terrible? What if when I went to Disney World, found out the guy had never been to Disney World? And he just sat down one day and kind of looked at their thing and decided how to write this book. It would have been terrible. It was already terrible. It would have been really terrible. Look, folks, this book is true. You can bank on it. You can trust it. Isn't that wonderful? That when you read the Bible, you don't have to say, well, it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I wonder if that's really true. Now, by the way, my assurance of salvation is totally dependent upon the truth of this book. If this book is not true, I have no assurance of salvation, especially when I don't feel like it. This book is true. Secondly, this morning, we saw this book as a source of happiness. And again, we look around and people are in misery. They're in misery. They're going after everything the world says will give them happiness, and they're finding out that it's not true, and it doesn't give happiness, and they're miserable, and they've spent all this money, and they've done all these things, and it doesn't help them. Aren't you glad that the Word of God says the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart? And in John 15:11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. How do you get full joy? Get that new whatever. No. Get in this book and obey it. And boy, there's great joy in discovering truth in the Word of God. And you know, not only that, I didn't really talk about this morning, but there's also comes joy and happiness when you obey what's in the book. See, we read the Word of God and we think, oh man, robbing my joy. Pastor's really giving me a hard time about this message on alcohol. He told me when he preaches that he wants me to sit in the front row. I don't know why he would say such a thing. But, you know, we can't drink, we can't smoke, we can't do all this stuff. Boy, I tell you. The Bible tells you all those things. Why? To make you miserable? No, to make you happy. To give you joy in your Christian life. And so the Word of God gives us joy. In fact, in Matthew 7:24, it says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. Let me ask you a question. When the storm comes, would you rather be the wise man who built his house on the rock or the foolish man who built his house on the sand? Who has joy at that point? Yeah. The one who obeyed the Word of God and did it. So, the Word of God brings joy. We're just reviewing very quickly. Thirdly, we saw that it's the source of victory in the Christian life. The devil is out to get you. That should come as no surprise. Your flesh is trying to control you into obeying the desires of the flesh. The world is trying to conform you into its mold. The devil is trying to destroy you. He is a lion on the prowl. And aren't you glad the Word of God says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. The path to victory, folks, is this book. This book in Ephesians chapter 6, which talks about this battle again. Four times it says you will be able to stand or withstand in the evil day if you'll use this book. And every piece of armor is based on the Word of God. It's all the Word of God. Now, so we've seen the book is true. This book is a book that can give you victory. Aren't you glad? Now, fourthly tonight, as we start a new section, this book is the source of growth spiritually. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. A very familiar passage. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I want to kind of give you the setting here of this verse before we get to it. If you looked at 1 Peter chapter 1, we find out that these people are under great persecution. They are strangers. They're scattered throughout all these countries. They're in great persecution in this time. In verse 5, it says they are going through manifold or varying trials and difficulties. And then you come to verse 23 of 1 Peter, and you find out that these people have been born again, by the incorruptible word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then in verse 24 and 25, he says, for all the flesh is as grass, all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of God, the word of the Lord, endureth forever. And then he goes on to chapter 2 and he says, wherefore, seeing these things are all true, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking, he said, all right, now before you're going to grow, you got to get rid of some things out of your life. These wicked ways and wicked words, wicked actions. And then notice verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Now, this is, again, basic stuff. But he said, look, if you're going to grow spiritually, you're going to have to partake of the word of God. Jeremiah said, thy words were found and I did eat them. And thy words were unto me, by the way, the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. This is spiritual food. Every one of you at some point in your life has probably been around a hungry baby. What are hungry babies like? They are like some of us. They cry when we're hungry, you know, and they're miserable. And it's amazing, you know, they can try to give them a pacifier and the baby will suck on that for a while and say, hey, wait a minute, this is not what I wanted. There's no milk here. You know, this is not right. And nothing will satisfy that baby except milk. And they're going to pursue it until they get it. Now, this is the way we're supposed to be about the Word of God. Is that your spirit when it comes to getting up and reading the Word of God? Or is it, oh man, if I don't read the Bible this morning, that preacher's going to go up and harass me and tell me how bad I am, make me feel guilty, so I'm going to read it. Or is it like, oh man, what can I find? Boy, I am so hungry to know something from God today. I've got to get in the book. Now, let's be honest, we're not all that way. I hope you are sometimes. Boy, I just got to learn something from God today. My soul is hungry and I want to be fed and I want to get in the Word of God. Job says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I think it was Dr. Comfort. I think this is right, my recollection, who said he wouldn't eat any physical food until first he'd had some spiritual food. Now, some of you are trying to lose weight. Now, that may be a great diet. All right, you can't eat any physical food until you have spiritual food. What do we think of first? Well, we're so consumed with eating and physical food. But folks, the amount of time you spend in God's Word is going to correspond directly to how much you grow physically or spiritually. And if you're not in God's Word, you're not growing. The psalmist said, but his delight, we already looked at this morning, Psalm 1, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. The simple matter of fact is, folks, you need to get in the Word and I need to get in the Word so we can grow spiritually. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:6 and said, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. Folks, if you want to grow, you've got to get in the book. Now, by the way, we get to the end of Peter's writings. Look to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. Peter's been talking about terrible times that are coming, all kinds of difficulties. The world's going to be destroyed. It's going to burn up with a fervent heat. All these things are going to happen. And he says now, here in conclusion in verse 18, what should you do? But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So how do you do that? Get in the book. Now, I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 2, just over a couple pages here. And in 1 John chapter 2, toward the end of that chapter, we find a description, or in the middle of the chapter, of three different categories of spirituality. If you look in verse 12, it says, and I write unto you little children. Now, I personally, now you may differ and you may be right, but I personally believe he's talking about not physical children, but people who are children spiritually. I don't know why he would be writing little children in this passage. You can accept that or reject it, but he says, I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you fathers, these who are spiritually mature, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you men because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you little children because you've known the Father. I have written unto you fathers because you've known him that is from the beginning. And I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now notice the children. They have a basic understanding of salvation. When you got saved, you probably didn't know a lot about the word of God. But there was one thing you knew, and you found out that if you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save you, he would forgive you of your sins, and he would cleanse your soul and would save you. That's what these children knew. You see that in that passage. But they also only knew God as their father. Now, I don't know what you want to call it. You could call it dad religion. You know that's about, they were in the Jesus loves me stage. You know, they knew Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And that's kind of where they were. Probably didn't understand about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit or eschatology or all these great theological terms. They were saved. Now, I believe that this could be someone that is newly saved, or it could be somebody who's been saved 50 years. Now, by the way, if you meet an adult, someone who is 50 years old, and they act like a 3-year-old mentally, something's not right. That's not normal, is it? And yet, we have believers who, because they've not fed on the Word of God, they are spiritually, though they are adults, though they've been saved 40, 50 years, they still are in the Jesus loves me, this I know stage. Isn't that tragic? In fact, it is more tragic than an adult physically who is a 3-year-old physically. And these are, that's what these little children are like. Paul talks about them in Ephesians 4. He said that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Why are, when I lived in Idaho, my dad, if some of you don't know, my dad was a pastor in Idaho. In our town, we have 60% Mormons. You always hear about people that were Baptists getting sucked into these cults and these different religions. Why does that happen? It's because they've never grown spiritually. Well, they may be believers, but they have never grown spiritually, and they cannot discern good from evil. By the way, if you are here tonight and you don't make a steady practice of reading God's Word and studying it and meditating upon it, you are fair game for a cult. They will come to your door and they will sound, they use the same words as we use. Now, they mean different things to them, but they use the same words. And before you know it, they'll have you convinced that Jesus Christ is not God. They'll have you convinced that there's more you need to do to get to heaven and that your way is wrong and their way is right. Boy, it's a dangerous position. And then there are the young men. Now, these young men had been involved in spiritual battle. They'd been battling against the devil. And, by the way, what is one of the main ways the devil attacks us? Through deceit, through lies. These young men knew the Word of God, and they were able to withstand and to have victory. And then you have the fathers who had a personal knowledge of Christ. They walked with the Father. They knew Him as the Father. They'd been saved for some time. They'd grown the Lord. It's possible they may have been folks that actually were alive at the time of Christ. We don't know. So there's the three stages, okay? You've got the baby, spiritual babies. You've got the more mature young men. And then you have the mature men who knew the Word of God and knew God. Now, let me ask you a question. What determines what stage you're in? It's real simple, isn't it? It's how much time you spend in this book. You say, well, I've been saved for 20 years. Are you spiritually stronger than you were 20 years ago? I sure hope so. I sure hope so. You say, well, I come to Sunday school and church every Sunday. Good, we're glad you're here. It'd be boring if y'all didn't come. But folks, that's not going to cut it. I know, I've got a plan. Let's do this. This week, let's all eat physically the same amount of time that we eat spiritually. Okay? Now, you're here tonight, so you get to eat. Okay? That's a good thing. It worked out well for you. Okay? Tomorrow, you get to eat if you eat, you get to eat physically if you eat spiritually. Okay? You miss Wednesday night, you're hurting. Sorry. If the only time you get spiritual or physical food is on Sunday, how would you look physically? Now, for some of us, that'd be a real blessing. Okay? But for most of us, it wouldn't take long before we'd start shrinking up and we'd be sick and we'd be in bad shape. And yet we think, well, I'm spiritual. I go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night. Yes, I even take my Bible with me. Yes, it's exciting stuff. There's no spiritual growth. Folks, if you're going to grow spiritually, you're going to have to get in the Word of God. You're going to have to do it for yourself. It is the way to grow. Now, let's cover another one. Not only is it bring about spiritual maturity, folks, but the Word of God is our source of power. Jeremiah 23:29 says, "Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces?" What do you know about fire? Fire is powerful. And it's hard to put it out. I remember years ago, I don't see Bobby back there. He had slipped out, I guess. It's under deep conviction. But I was out visiting the Browns, and I was youth pastor at that time, and John was burning, had lit the burn barrel and everything, and a big wind came up. And just about the time I got there, the fire was beginning to spread. So here I'm in my dress clothes, you know, and we get some gunny sacks, and we're going to put the fire out. No big deal. I mean, there's three of us, you know. We can handle this, we thought. And the fire kept spreading. And so before long, the field next to the house was on fire and was spreading. And then I heard sirens in the distance. the cavalry showed up. Boy, a fire is hard to put out. It's powerful. It's strong. And boy, it can burn up things. It can do some damage. A hammer. He said, the Word of God's like a hammer. Tanner and I went over the other day and we're helping Johnny tear down a barn. I'm good at tearing stuff up now. Yeah, we can tear up. And I had a little sledgehammer, and then Johnny brought a big old head sledgehammer out there. And then Tanner was going to town with his steel-toed boots, kicking all the boards off. And we did some damage. I mean, we can tear some. You get a big old hammer, you can do some damage. Now look, he said, the Word of God is like a fire. It is like a hammer. It is powerful. Now, Romans 4:12 says it well for us. You know the verse. For the Word of God is quick. What does that mean? I mean, I don't have to read it. I can read it very quickly, right? No. It's alive. It's alive. And it is powerful. That's the word dunamis or dynamite. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And look what it does. It pierces even the dividing asunder soul and the spirit of the joints and the marrow. Is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. My dad told the story for years about the guy who was out in the middle of the city. And he's standing there looking down. It's alive! It's alive! Oh, I can't believe it! It's alive! And of course, you know what people are going to do. Oh, they're all coming around. Wow, what's going on there? And, oh, what is this? What's alive? What's alive? It's alive! And he got a big crowd, and he reached out and picked up his Bible and began to preach. It is alive. The living Word of God. And folks, it is powerful. Powerful. It has energy. It's amazing what the Word of God can do, folks, in the heart and life. And think about how you got saved. How did you get saved? The Word of God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation of everyone that believes. Let me ask a question, just out of curiosity, and it may not be many. Has anyone here been saved by solely reading the Word of God? You didn't have anybody guide you, or maybe you just found a tract and read it. But you read God's Word and got saved. Anybody like that? Okay, Judy was. Judy was raised in the Catholic Church. And I don't know how you came about getting a Bible, but got a Bible and began to read. No one explained it to her. There was no soul winner involved. She just read God's Word and she got saved. Well, folks, that's the power of the Word of God. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. See, this book will tell you that you're a sinner. It'll tell you that because of your sin, you can't go to heaven. And then the good news, it'll tell you that Jesus died to pay for your sins. And if you'll trust Him by faith, you can become a child of God. That's all in the book, folks. This book is powerful to salvation. Probably most of us here tonight would profess to be a child of God. But you know what? Not only is it powerful for salvation, it is powerful for sanctification. It'll make you holy. It'll separate you from sin. It'll help you to be what you ought to be. I already gave you John 17:17. What's the first word of that verse? Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. How do you get sanctified? Through the Word of God. The Word of God will sanctify. I want you to turn to James chapter 1 real quickly. James chapter 1. And verse 21, James 1:21. Now, it's interesting the parallel that we see with 1 Peter 2:2. In 1 Peter 2:1, it says, hey, put off the wickedness, grow in the Word of God. Look what it says here in James 1:21. Wherefore, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls, but be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. How does the Word of God help us to sanctify us? It says, for if any man be a hearer of the Word, and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be, there it is again, blessed or happy in his deed. How does the Word of God work? How many of you this morning got up out of bed and looked in the mirror? This means, if you're raising your hand, it means yes. If not, I have some counsel for you. No. Why do you look in the mirror? See how good you look, right? I'm sure many of you went to the mirror and said, whoa, you are one handsome dude. I mean, no, what do you look in the mirror for? To see what's right or what's wrong? Bunch of liars. You look in the mirror to see what's wrong. To see which hair is out of place. That one or that one, you know? You look in the mirror to see the faults so you can fix them. Now, he said, look, the Word of God is like a mirror. And you need to be sanctified. You have sin in your life. So you open the Word of God, and what does it do? It shows you who you are. It tells you what you're like. For what purpose? So you can change. You look in the mirror so you can see the faults so you can fix it. Put the makeup in the appropriate place. Men, there's not a whole lot we can do, you know. We're kind of stuck the way it is. Now, he said, look, you need to take God's Word, and you need to look at it. And it's interesting. He calls it, look what he calls God's Word. We were at the Wilds this week at a music conference, and the guy preached on this, and I saw that phrase, and I thought, wow, that's interesting. When you think of the law, we're under the law. It's terrible. Oh, it just forbears. Look at what he calls the law in this passage. Verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. I got thinking about that. How can the law give you liberty? I'll illustrate it for you. You're driving down the road. The speed limit is 65. Now, this is fictitious, but you're going 65. Okay? And as you're driving down the road, you see the law in the person of a state trooper sitting along the road, and he's holding something out looking at you like this. You're going 65. Do you have freedom? Sure. You're going 78. Do you have freedom? Uh-uh. In fact, you say, oh, please, no. And as you go by, you look in your rearview mirror, and you look, and you look, and you look, and then you see he's not pulling out to get you, and you heave a great sigh of relief. Perfect law of liberty. Folks, look, God gives you His Word to change you, to make you what you ought to be, to sanctify you. Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. See, this is how God changes you. You get in this book, and God changes your thinking. And you have right thinking, you're going to have right actions. It transforms you. It changes you. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with an open face, beholding as in a glass, which we would call a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You read this book, you see Christ. The Holy Spirit of God works. He takes the Word of God to make you like the Son of God. And we're transformed. We're sanctified. That's the power of the Word of God. Let me give you one more. Finally, it is the source of guidance. The source of guidance. Boy, don't you need guidance? You know, your decisions determine your very course of life. And we make hundreds of decisions every day. You start making the wrong decisions, you're in big trouble. We need a guide. We need something to help us. By the way, can you look to the world for proper guidance? Don't think so. Can you look to your own conscience for proper guidance? No. We need a guide, folks. We need something that will guide us and direct our paths. Aren't you glad for Psalm 119:105? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. What a wonderful thing. If you've been out late at night, walking along, and don't have a light, don't have a clue, you know, run into a tree, you know, run into something else, hit your shin. I've walked to the gym before at night when all the lights were off in there, and I was going to say idiot, but I won't say that. Somebody put a table out in the middle of the gym, you know. Who would put a table in the middle of the gym? Isn't it great to have a light to direct your path? Now look, as believers, this week, you're going to have to make decision after decision after decision. Now folks, this book is your guide map. It's your guide map. It'll help you in those decisions. It'll give you precepts, or it'll give you principles. It'll help you to know what to do if you'll get in the book. And here's the great thing. Not only has he given us the book, have you ever been doing a project, guys, and you get the instructions, and you start reading the instructions? I like to build stuff. I like to tear up stuff too, but I like to build stuff. And you get these instructions, and it says, you know, connect part A to part B. You know, you got this picture that doesn't look like anything like what you're supposed to be doing. And don't you just wish that you could have the guy who wrote the stinking instructions to be there to help you? You know, wouldn't it be great? The guy just standing there, no, that's not part B. And, you know, just to help you out. My wife, when Sarah got married, she put together a bunch of recipes and sent them to her, or gave them to her in a booklet. And these are tried and true recipes of the Seaman family. And she gave them to Sarah. Every once in a while, Sarah will call on the phone saying, I'm making this stuff now. What exactly do I do here? You know, what can I put? And she can call the author, you know. It's a good deal. Hey, here's the great thing. When you're reading God's Word and you need some instruction, I've got good news for you. And you're reading and think, man, why? What does that mean? Do you realize the author is indwelling you? The very Spirit of God is in you. And by the way, the Word of God calls him the Spirit of Truth. And he's going to guide you into all truth. You know, there were probably at times at Disney World that I thought, who's the idiot that wrote this book? This is not where this writer is supposed to be. What's he thinking about? I just wish he was here so he could help me out, you know. Man, just think, as a believer, when you get out this book in the morning and you get in it and start reading, have you ever had this happen, believer? You're reading along, and all of a sudden the verse is like, boom, and it just jumps out at you. What's going on? It's the Spirit of God. And he's saying, hey, this is for you. You need this verse. Isn't that a wonderful truth? And the Spirit of God is there to guide you and direct you and bring you to all truth. This book will give you guidance. It'll help you along the way. Now, folks, God's given us this book to guide us through life. Now, what would you think of me if when we had gone to Disney World, I had gone and spent $25 at Books A Million for a guidebook? And I made sure I put it in my luggage. And when we got to the hotel, I took it out and I set it right there on the nightstand. And we were there 5 days. And I never opened it. You think, what a dingbat. This guy's not too bright. And how much would that book have helped me? How'd you do it at Disney World? Oh, well, I'll tell you what, I bought a book. Yeah, this book tells all about all the places. Man, it's an awesome book. It tells about all the, I think it is anyway. I never opened it or read it, but it's a great book. You know, I'm sure it is. You got that guy's dumb. And yet we as believers go through our life, and God has given us this book to give us guidance about every step in life. And we don't read it. We don't meditate it. We don't on it. We don't know it. And we stumble along like we're out in the dark and we're running into chairs and tables and having all kinds of problems simply because we won't use the book. Now, we're starting 2011. Do you want to grow spiritually? Do you want to be what God wants you to be? Do you want his guidance? Do you want his strength? Do you want the truth? Do you want victory? Folks, it's right here. It's here for you. It's here for you. You just got to make it a priority and get in it and meditate on it and master it and obey it. And you can have a victorious Christian life. full of joy. That's what I want. Maybe tonight you need to just say, Lord, I'm going to obey. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to do what God wants me to do concerning His Word. I'm not telling you how much to read or what to read, although we can give you that guidance personally if you need it. But just make a commitment tonight that starting tomorrow morning, you're going to get up 15 minutes early and you're going to get in the book and spend time with God. And you do the same thing Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning and Thursday morning. And let God minister to you and help you through His Word. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for Your Word tonight. Lord, help us again to be people of the book. Lord, help us to fall in love with the Word of God. Now you're here tonight, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I wonder, even tonight, I'm not really preached on salvation, but I wonder if there might be one to say, Gary, you know what?
I've not even taken the first step. I've not become a believer. I'm not a child of God. We'd like to pray for you tonight. We'd like to help you spiritually become a child of God. If you're saying in your heart, well, I need to be saved. That's my need tonight. Would you show me that just by slipping up your hand and then putting it right back down? Just take it a moment. You say, I need to be saved. I need to be born again. That's my great need. Just raise your hand, put it back down. I wonder if God has spoken to you in a specific way about how much time you spend in His Word. Now, I admit freely that all of us can spend more time. But I'm saying that God has specifically spoken to your heart, and right now you're making a pledge to God that I'm going to spend more time. I'm going to make God's Word a priority in my life on a daily basis. If you're making that commitment tonight, I'd like to encourage you. I'd like to pray for you. If you say, I'm making that commitment in my heart right now, I'd like you just to slip your hand up and then put it right back down. Praise the Lord. Good. Amen. Several. Good. Amen. Others. God has thanked you. God has spoken to my heart tonight in a specific way. And I'm going to follow the Lord in this. I'm going to obey Him. I'm going to get in the book. Anybody else to join these that raise their hand? Say, I'm going to make this commitment right now to spend more time in God's Word. Others, will you join these quickly? Our time is gone. We have you stand together. Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. I'm going to pray. Maybe you need to confirm your commitment tonight by coming and telling the Lord in the altar, Lord, with Your help, I'm going to spend more time in the book on a daily basis. Lord, we pray for these that have raised their hands. We thank You, Lord, for speaking to their hearts. I pray You'd strengthen their resolve. I know the devil does not want them to spend time in Your book. And I pray You'd help them, Lord, even now to make this commitment and to stick with it and to grow spiritually and have all the benefits of reading the Word of God. Lord, bless them and help them, I pray. As the instruments continue to play, you may need to come and just tell the Lord, Lord, tonight I'm going to make a commitment. Just one stanza, you come if God has spoken your heart. Look this way. Let me remind, let's see, at this point, if you are a teenager or the parent of a teenager, Brother Bob is ready to meet you downstairs. We're going to let you guys go ahead and be dismissed right now. You folks that are teens or parents of teens, get to that meeting quickly. We'll close in prayer.